We've been going through the first chapter of 1 Peter, not a Bible study, but just devotional thoughts that we're gleaning from this chapter. And I've been giving them titles. The first one was Born Again. And, you know, the apostle writes to these, he calls them pilgrims. Pilgrims, because they're dispersed, you know, they're dispersed through Asia Minor. They've been disinherited from their homes and forced out because of persecution. And they are literally just pilgrims getting away from that, from the trouble and the persecution. And but he begins his epistle by saying, look, we have a living hope. We're brought into an eternal inheritance. And you could, I always find that there's an excitement about that in Peter's words, that this wonderful born again into an away from the corrupt seed into an incorruptible seed, and he tells them about that. These people that are hurting, that are maybe frightened, scared, or disinherited. He tells them, "Look, you've got something the enemy can't touch." And then the next day, we talked about rejoicing in the unseen. How thankful we are for the unseen things: love, hope, joy, peace, and of course, this one wonderful faith that God has given us. And he talked about the trials. Trials are very evident, and they're very real. And Peter tries to let them know, look, these trials aren't going to last forever, and God's doing something. They're not meaningless. Though we can't always find the meaning, and sometimes it seems senseless, or why am I going through this? Peter tells them, he says, no, God is testing your faith, and you're going to end up on a firm foundation. That's God's intent, and it's comforting to know that. Well, today I gave a title called You're a Blessed Mess. I roomed with him, and I know he is a blessed mess. Aren't we thankful for Brother Tom?
Yes.
You know, honestly, he's my spiritual brother. He not only does he do a great job here at camp, but I did room with him and I lived with him, and he taught me how to walk with Christ. I watched it in his life, and I got a lot of funny stories that I would love to take the time to tell about him, and he would deserve that, I told you. But he's a real blessing in my life. And a gift. He's a gift to this camp. We know that. He's a gift to this camp. So I thank God for him. He's a blessed mess. Who said that? It's so true, we are. And I hope that that understanding comes out further. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter writes to these hurting, disinherited people of the dispersion, these believers, Jew and Gentile. He writes to them and he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. Let me ask you, did you ever have a day when you just felt like a complete and utter mess? Well, really? Is there a Christian in the house? Yeah, we do. Yeah, you can get lost on the narrow way. You can feel like a complete mess some day. Like you just don't have it together, right? You say things like this. Everything I do is failing. It seems like it. Everything has failed. You suffer, sometimes you suffer a disappointment in the morning and you're a mess the whole day. Am I the only one? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I'm not alone. Thank God. I hope you meant it. Because that happens to me. It's like, I can't believe that. And you know, it's not like, it's not that you go down or that you lose it, but it's with you, right? And sometimes it makes a mess. A besetting sin trips you up. You failed. Here you go again, right? And I won't go into it, but the enemy has a lot of rhetoric for you when you fail. He does. Or sometimes your thoughts are just a mess. For no apparent reason sometimes. It just gets a little crazy out there, right? You know, I like to say, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you're alive and well and living on this side of heaven, there's going to be days when your thoughts are going to be a mess. Can't pull it together. And I thought about this a little bit. You know, I've been saved since I was 10 years old. I'm now 32. I'm September, I'll be 67. You know what I love? I tell people that and they're like, no. Now, either they're lying or they're just very kind. But, you know, I thought about this a little bit. And on my walk on the narrow way. You can get lost on the narrow way. You can have a day when your head's a mess and you just feel like a mess. But what we need to remember is that you're a blessed mess. And it's so important. You know, I looked at the core of such times when you do feel that way. You know what happens? You lose sight of the value of what you have. And that's just the trick of the enemy. You lose sight of the value of what you do have. And you lose focus of that. You devalue the valuable. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to get, he starts saying, well, you must not have a real experience in Christ. You must not really be where you think you are. And he starts to dismantle you. Why do we let the enemy dismantle us? And he does. He's good at it. Remember I told you from Revelation 12, great news. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He doesn't have God's ear about you anymore. But the chapter ends with, woe, you inhabitants of the earth. He's here and he knows his time is short. And he does a lot of talking, folks. He does a lot of talking, the enemy. And he speaks to us. And we start saying things like this, what's the sense? Have you ever said that? You ever have a day you just say, what's the sense? Right? You know what, it seems like a natural response, but we Christians, we're taught a lot about words and how they matter. You know, I find myself struggling with that. It just feels so good to say the negative. It does. Sometimes you have to vent. That's my excuse. I have to vent. But sometimes we're giving the enemy too much, right? And we start saying things like, what's the sense? You fail, and it's like, I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm just no good, right? Whether it's spiritual or natural, maybe in a spiritual way, it is the besetting sin. In a natural way, maybe you tried something, and it fell apart on you, and you just say, oh, I'm no good at it, right? Or the worst one yet, I give up. I give up. I tried. I give up. And we all get there, right? If we want to just be honest, we all have a day like that. I hope you don't have a week or a month like that. And sometimes you just want to be honest and say, I'm a mess. Lord, I'm a mess. I tell God that. I'm a mess. Lord, my thoughts are a mess today. And you know what I hear from the Holy Spirit? You're a blessed mess. And you don't feel that way. You don't feel that way, but you are a blessed mess. Because why? You've been born again. You're a child of God.
Amen.
Oh, but I don't feel like it. Oh, well, sometimes, you know, when with my parents, I didn't always feel like their child. But I am. The DNA proved it, right? Even if they wanted to deny it, it was true. I'll throw this in just for fun. Growing up, I was the only child that didn't look like my siblings. They, for the most part, had light hair and blue eyes. I was dark hair with hazel eyes. And people would always ask my mother, well, where did you get him? That's what they would ask, because I was... And my mother, I'm not making this up. My mother would say, we found him in the garbage can. Now, don't go hating my mother. Because it was a humorous joke, you know. I went home and had a good cry. But I'm a blessed mess. Here's some things. Not the best illustrations, but best that this blessed mess can do. If your car, you're driving and your car gets a flat and you're pulled over to the side of the road, you may feel like junking the car, but you don't, right? You may feel like it. It's upsetting. You got a flat tire, but you don't junk the car. Or how about this? You're walking along and you bang your big toe on the edge of a table. It hurts like crazy, but you don't sit down that day and say, I'm going to off myself, I'm going to end it because you banged your toe. That's extreme, right? The truth is, you keep in mind the value, right? You keep in mind the value of the unbroken. With the car,
right?
You got a flat tire, but you and that bothers you. You feel like junking it, but you keep in mind what's not broken, and it can be fixed. When you bang your toe, it hurts like crazy, but you know that you keep in mind what's not broken in you, right? That's what it comes down to. I thought of what it was said about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, which is an awesome passage found in Matthew 12. It says this, a bruised reed he will not break. Isn't that awesome? That's our heart of our God. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he's never going to quench. He's never going to put that out. So let's ask ourselves today, what's broken in our life? Maybe it's your family situation. Maybe that's what it is. It's broken. It's not whole right now. Or maybe it's your job situation. You know, they can get tough. That can be something that's broken in your life, right? And it needs fixing. Or how about spiritually, there is a besetting sin. We talked about that the other day, right? Maybe there is one part that needs to be fixed. Okay, is that... Well, you know what, Anthony, the only worst thing with the phone that goes off is a conversation about it. Well, he knows what I mean. Well, here's the thing. The enemy likes to devalue the valuable. Because of one thing, right? I like this story of a woman who had too many broken things in her life. And she headed up to the Brooklyn Bridge. And she's ready to toss herself off. And she's clinging to the rail when the police came. And the police got there, and they do what they do. They tried talking her down. Come on down. Things aren't so bad. And one officer went up and said, what's the matter? And she said, my life is broken. My life is broken. Everything's falling apart in my life. And she repeatedly said, my life is just broken. And the officer was so smart. He said, look at your hands. And she said, what? He said, look at your hands. Your hands haven't forgot what is unbroken in your life. And that's a good illustration for us. Because the enemy wants you to focus on what's broken, right? So that you begin to just devalue what's valuable in our lives. And Peter is doing that for these dispersed people who've lost, you know, were pushed out of their homes, disinherited. Their world was falling apart. It was broken. Who knows the personal crises that were in each one that he wrote to. And he was saying, wait a minute. Not everything is broken. That's a lie of the enemy. Don't devalue everything because of one thing. And so what does he say? He begins this section by saying, of this salvation. That's why I've been talking to us from Peter. Thank God you're born again.
Yes.
Don't let the enemy minimize that. A miracle has happened in your life.
Yes.
And now the enemy knows. He knows he's got to undermine that. He's got to make it like it's not a big deal. Oh, there's so many greater other things that God has for you, and it seems unattainable to you. Why? Because he's minimized the very first love that he gave you, and that's when he saved you and you were born again. And then all those higher things, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having an inward walk with Christ, seems so way up there. Why? Because he's minimized the very beginning of your experience. He says to them, he goes back, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied the grace that would come to you. And what is this grace? Let's just think about it. What is this grace? You became more religious, you got spiritual, you joined a good church, you memorized the Bible. It's not any of that. Well, we read in Hebrews 4:16 what it is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is this wonderful grace. Peter is letting them know. He's saying, look, there's a grace that has come that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's still broken, there's so much that is unbroken. Keep your eyes on it. Keep looking at it. Keep looking up, right? I love what it says in Psalm 3. He's the lifter up of my head. David is having so much trouble in Psalm 3. He begins the psalm with saying, "There's just too much trouble. They're even saying there's no help for me in God." But then he looks up. God lifts up his head. And we need to do that. Peter's lifting up their heads, even in their time of trouble, and saying, of this salvation, let me tell you something. God had this all set up for you. And he said, let me go on. It says in verse 11, searching these prophets, right, of the Old Testament. They're searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. How about Isaiah 53? I love that chapter. Isaiah, he has this vision. And he begins that chapter by saying, who's going to believe our report? Isn't that amazing? Who's going to believe this? What God is going to do? He's going to send a piece of himself, a part of himself, to suffer and to die. And to take all of the sin and the beating and the punishments for his people. Who's going to believe this? And Isaiah probably wished, oh, if it was in my day. But, you know, he had Christ in him. That's what Peter says. The Christ who was in them saw it coming. Well, hello, we live in that day.
Hallelujah.
We live in that day. It's not some far-off vision. It's not down the road. Isaiah saw it. We have it. We have it, right? And he goes on and he says this. He says, to them... In verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves. P- Peter says to these suffering people, these somewhat people who have suffered brokenness, to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported. Did you get that? To us, which these things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then my favorite phrase, Peter says, things which angels desire to look into. Angels are envious about what you have. So, then why sometimes do we disregard what God has done for us? I mean, that's the message Peter meant to send to these suffering people of this salvation. That was the comfort. He said, you're receiving what others dreamed of. You're living in a vision that they only had in a vision. And then he says, and the angels would like to know. I like to imagine this. I like to imagine one day we show up in heaven. Do you imagine yourself in heaven?
Yeah.
It's okay. God gives us imagination, right? Sometimes it gets carried away. You know, I'm the greatest baseball player in heaven. I hear it all. You know, you do a couple funerals. At least my loved one is finally be able to finish their crocheting. You know, and you, I hear it all. You know, they're running the bases. You know, I like to say I've said this more than once because I always loved Brother Eddie Waffle the way his singing. I'm like, I'm going to be singing better than Brother Eddie in there. We'll see about that. But I do have an imagination that says to me that one day we're in heaven, and all of a sudden as we're sitting outside our mansion, you know, because we're all going to have a mansion in heaven. Yeah, that's what I say. You know what? We do crazy things with heaven. You know, I'm straying here. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's going to be worth eating.
Oh no!
You know, look, we folks, heaven's got to be a lot better than a mansion. I live in New Jersey. They got all these, you know, McDonald mansions they build. You know what I'm saying? You know, I thank God for this salvation. I go by, I don't even want to be there. It's just, it's not the thing. But yet, we good Christians are like, I'm going to have a mansion in heaven. Do you really want one? Do you?
No.
What? No. You, no. When you, you know, when you seek the Lord, when you get in a meeting with the Holy Spirit, is you don't think of right away of, oh, hallelujah for the house. You know, it's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You know, how ridiculous it would be if you get in heaven, right? You're in heaven. You're in God's realm. And you're busy looking for the key to the front door of your mansion. You know, when, you know, Gabriel, when do we get the key? You know, is St. Peter here? All of a sudden you start feeling the trap door under your feet. Whoa, what's that? That's really ridiculous, right? It's going to be all about Him, our glorious Lord, our Father in heaven, the saints. It's going to be a lot different, I just leave it off there, than what we do. But I believe that my imagination is true and real. And I imagine that one day we'll be sitting out of something or whatever, we'll be in heaven. And I believe that an angel will come up to us and say, can I talk to you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Because they that's real, because Gabriel came to Mary and spoke with her at different times in the Bible. And I believe an angel is going to come and say, can I sit next to you? Can I just talk to you a minute? Tell me something. Tell me. Yeah. What's it like to be loved like that? What's it like to be loved by the Father like that? And you say, well, what do you mean? You're in heaven. You live in heaven. You're in heaven all the time. You're with God always. And I think the angel will say, yes, but he never died to save us. Because in Revelation, the angel, Satan is cast out and the angels who followed him, right? But he gave his life. He redeemed you. What kind of love is that? They've never experienced that love. And so Peter, he says, if to these suffering ones, he says, the angels desire to look into it. Yeah. Well, what's broken in your life? What's broken? What needs fixing? Don't let the enemy say, oh, see, you're not perfect, or things aren't perfect, and he gets you to devalue everything else that's so valuable in your life. Sometimes, folks, it's good to look at the stars. Sometimes it's good to just, as Pastor Phil Baker would say, hug a tree. You know, sometimes it's the most spiritual thing to just look out over the beauty of God made you. Even if you live in the city, you'll find it. You'll find it there. Those things that God said, look, I know you live in a broken world, but I've got things that I'm fixing every day. I'm fixing them every day. I'm on the job. The Holy Spirit has not left us. He's working and he's moving. And we have things in our lives, in our families, in our homes that are broken. But I'll tell you what, not everything's broken. And God's perfecting that which concerns us. Thank God for that. I mentioned to you that, I want to sing it again. He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on a rock to stay. That's what Peter was saying to them. God put them on that rock. I think it's, 476? Let's stand and sing that together. 476. You know, when I was growing up in church, I used to dread hymns that had five verses. I just was like, oh no. You know, five verses. And then later on you find some that had six. But I love this song with five verses. Come on, let's sing it.
Stay. He puts the sun. salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth, yes, trust in God. He brought me out of that miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stand. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah.
Well, before we say amen, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but how many of you have something broken in your life? Yeah. Well, can't we have faith one another right now? We don't need to know the details. We don't need to know the story. But what we need to know is that each one of us have something broken in our life. And the enemy likes to come around and capitalize on that and make it seem like everything's a mess. Well, you're a blessed mess because of this salvation. And you need to tell the enemy, be quiet. I'm not listening to you. I hear the very same voice from Psalm 3 that David heard, that lifted up his head, right? Sent him peace, rest, and strength. It's all in that psalm. We need to hear that voice. So before we sing the last, can we just silently pray for one another? I know you don't know the facts. You don't know the stories. You don't know what's broken. Some of the most broken things are the obvious thing. I mean, not obvious in our lives. But we're a body of Christ. And we pray for one another. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just trust you. Oh, God.
By your mercy, Lord.
We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God that fixes things. And Lord, you're the God that you do the miracles that heal our hearts. And it's great. And we pray for one another. We pray, God, Lord, that we'll not allow the enemy to just play with our thoughts. But Lord Jesus, keep our eyes on the King. We just trust you to do that this whole day. Lord, we don't know about everything in everyone's life, but we know this. Because of Christ Jesus, we have a love for one another. We bear one another's burdens, and we believe for each other. Lord God, we think of all the good things you're doing, this wonderful salvation you've given us, that even angels are envious of us. We're treasured, Lord God, and we thank you for that. And we believe, Lord God, that in your way, not our way, but in your way, you'll mend the broken things. We trust you to do it in Jesus' name. Well, let's sing that fifth verse as our benediction.
I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father, he answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, let my story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on that rock to stand. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Folks, so just to remind you, there's a staff meeting at 4:15 today. 4:15. Prayer, what did I say? Staff? No staff meeting. It's the opposite. It's more glorious. It's a prayer meeting, staff prayer meeting. Okay. God bless you. It's right here. Yeah. as always.